They're gonna explain to you throughout this message of why they're so good at closing this message out. But before we get there, I just want us to pray for Pastor Fikri. Again, our heart is to reach the nations. And Pastor Fikri is about to lead a team from our church in Murfreesboro and our church in Manila, Philippines, to a closed nation that we're believing is going to be opened by the gospel. Pastor Fikri?
Thank you, Pastor Lance. Actually, on my way to that nation, which is Lebanon, I first stopped Tuesday in Barcelona. And if you've been following the news, between services, I looked, it's already 460 people hurt in the protests in Barcelona. They voted for independence from the nation of Spain, and obviously the Spanish police was not happy about that. A lot of clashes, and we just chose that. We didn't know anything is going to happen, but we chose that week to do an outreach on campus. So I'm flying on Tuesday to do outreach on campus amidst of that mess. So please pray for us. We actually have a team from our church in London, and I'm coming from the U.S., and we're going to meet in Barcelona and do an outreach there. Then go to Lebanon, where a team of our friends from the church, Bethel and Murfreesboro, doctors, and a team from our church in Manila were joining forces in Beirut, Lebanon, to serve the Syrian refugees and to share the love of Christ with the nation that is desperate for it, hoping for a future church plant there as well. So your prayers will be appreciated.
Let's pray for him. God, we thank you so much. Let's extend our hand to Pastor Fikri. God, we thank you so much for Pastor Fikri. Thank you for the call to the nations. But God, we believe in the power of prayer. And God, we pray protection upon him, upon this team as they go. Lord, just as we pray for our soldiers as they go to fight, we pray for this soldier in the army of the Lord as he goes and fights for the advancement of your kingdom. We say no weapon formed against him would prosper in the name of Jesus. Sickness and disease, you have no place in his body, in the team's body. God, we pray that the fruit of these trips would be a future church plant and a future campus ministry. God, to expand the gospel, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Give them one more big hand clap as they begin.
Thank you so much. What an honor to be with you all this afternoon. It's still morning for us because we haven't had lunch, but since the title of the sermon series is called Multi-Ethnic Conversation, we thought we're just going to have a conversation with you. My wife and I will have, we have those theological conversations at home all the time. We love to talk about theology and hermeneutics and Bible verses and exegesis. That's kind of our fight language. So we're going to have a conversation about that. I know for the last four weeks, actually, y'all have been in this series, and I've heard each one of the sermons, Pastor Lance, Pastor Richard, they did a great job. I did notice that in one of the sermons, they actually stood together and shared the message together, and I thought we're going to be a much less odd couple than they were. But they did a great job in sharing about that, and we want to close today this series talking about unity in diversity. Before we go into our topic, let's just remember that multi-ethnic conversation have very simple components. Multi-ethnic have two words in it, multiple and ethnicity. Yeah. So we are talking about multiple, not two, not black and white only, not white and yellow. No, it's multiple because this great nation that we live in has multiple ethnicities. We can talk about multiple ethnicities because we are two people, but we're also from multiple ethnicities. Her grandfather from her father's side is Lebanese, from Lebanon, and her grandmother from her mother's side is Swedish, from Sweden, Europe. My grandparents from my mother's side are French. They're much lighter color than usual Egyptian. My grandfather from my dad's side is 100% Egyptian. So we're kind of the United Nations in our family from different countries. So when we talk about multiple, we're talking about many. The school district where my daughter studied when we pastored in Miami had 121 different ethnicities in that one school district. That's the United States. That's our nation. That's our world today. Multiple ethnicity. The word ethnia or ethnic comes from the Greek ethnia that means a culture. Culture is simply a group of people that speak the common language and have common shared values. As you can see in our fabric of society, we have a lot of cultures. We can all speak English and still have a lot of cultures, a very diverse cultures. That's what multi-ethnic conversation is about. We're talking about something that is real, that is in our world, that is happening today. As I said in my introduction about Barcelona, this is not a problem just in Charlottesville, just in the United States of America. Today, right now, while we're talking, 460 people have already been hurt in a clash between the Spanish police and the Catalan population. And why? Because Catalonia, that region, wanted to be independent from the nation of Spain. So it's a problem of unity, bottom line. Yeah. At the end of the day, it's a problem of unity. It's not particular to any nation in the world. Every nation in the world suffers from that. So when we talk about unity within diversity or reaching unity in diversity, it's a real hot button issue for every country in the world today. Can I get an amen to that? I hope that gets your attention. And for the next few minutes, we want to talk about that. And thinking about it, we came to the conclusion that we would like to bring you the message from the epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians. Philippi and the epistle of the Philippians reminded us a lot of this situation. And I want to ask my wife, why? Why did we choose Philippians? What do you think about Philippians that have to do with Bethel Community Church, with Clarksville, Tennessee, and with our world today?
Paul wrote the epistle to the Philippians while he was in prison. He was in Rome, and he had ended up there because of preaching the gospel. And what happened is, while he was in prison, the church in Philippi had sent him an offering. And, you know, they didn't have Western Union. So they had to actually earn credit cards to make a deposit to. They had to send somebody with the offering. And they had sent a guy named Epaphroditus that was one of their leaders with the offering. The church in Philippi, it's the first church plant in Europe. It's the first church plant in the European continent. And it's very interesting. God had, it's a church plant that happened by a direct word from God. Paul had planted that church when he received a vision from a man, a Macedonian man, that's the region, that he should go and plant a church there and preach the gospel there. And so he did. And the church in Philippi was one of the most solid church that Paul ever planted. The city itself was very multi-ethnic. Philippi was a Roman colony. And what happens back in those days is when Rome wanted to have a strong presence in a region, and Macedonia, they needed a strong presence for a lot of political reasons. So what they did is they gave privilege to people that wanted to move to that location, and they will become Roman citizens. The original population, actually, this is interesting for Clarksville, Tennessee, the original population was mainly made out of Roman soldiers. So retired soldiers retired in Philippi, received their retirement money, and received a piece of land in Philippi. So people from all over the empire will retire and move to Philippi, a very diverse diverse city. Something else that makes Philippi, the letter to the Philippians in this case, very interesting, is that it's one of the few letters that Paul writes with no problem behind. So every time that he writes a letter, it's usually to solve a problem. There was something going on in that church that caused him to have to write to them a letter. So, for instance, to the church in Galatia, he had to write them a letter because they were all confused about what salvation meant. So there were some false teachers going around, and then he had to write a letter to correct those problems. When he wrote to the Corinthians, he wrote a letter because the Corinthians were having fight about every single thing that they could think of. They had all kind of issues, moral issues, theological issues, behavior issues, like relational issues. So he goes, and if you want to go and see problems, Corinthians is a good place to go. So every time he's writing a letter, he's writing to solve a problem. Now, when he writes to the Philippians, there wasn't any problem going on. Actually, Philippians is a thank you letter. He's writing to thank the church in Philippi for sending an offering, for going the extra mile, because the Bible says that Epaphroditus had to look around to find where Paul was, and until he finally found him. But in the process, Epaphroditus got sick. And don't know if you know, but even in the first century, bad news traveled faster than good news. So the church, somehow in the church in Philippi, found out that Epaphroditus had gotten sick. But they didn't get the rest of the story. And the rest of the story was that Paul, when he got sick, Paul prayed and asked the Lord, please, Lord, don't add one more trouble to my situation and heal my friend Epaphroditus. And God did and healed Epaphroditus. So Paul writes a letter saying, thank you for the offering. And here's Epaphroditus. God healed him. So praise the Lord for this.
That's awesome. So from what my wife just said, here's what I understood. Honey, correct me if I'm wrong. That the
always happy to.
Yeah. So the church in Philippi, number one, what I heard is they have really cool names like Epaphroditus. If you're looking for a name for your next child. But that Philippi was a Roman colony that people came from all over the empire. Many of them were soldiers, and they relocated to Philippi and started new life there. So there it was a very diverse, multi-ethnic. It wasn't one or two. It wasn't black and white. It was different ethnicities. There was several of them actually living in that city. Another thing that I heard her say is that the church of Philippi was a solid church. Was not a church that is starting or maturing. No, that was a mature church that is going good. Good enough that Paul doesn't write to correct a problem in the church. Other churches, all his other letters, he's correcting a serious problem. Like in Corinth, he was correcting sin. In Galatians, that they went back to the law. In Thessalonians, they were confused about the second coming of Jesus. But to the Philippians, he's not correcting a problem. He's actually writing to praise them and to thank them for joyfully joining him. Not only that was a solid church, it was a missionary church. I forgot to say that to the other two services, but you're the smart one that come to 12 o'clock. You get that one stuff that I did not say to the other two services, all right? So keep coming to 12 o'clock. You get what the preacher forgot the first two services.
A good breakfast
reminded me of that. They were a good missionary church. They supported Paul as he went on planting churches around the world. That is why we chose the letter of Philippians to talk to you all, because the similarities that we see of that letter was Bethel Community Church. Like Pastor Lance said, we were part of this team for 5 years, so we know this church. We know that you have had strong biblical doctrine. We know your pastor. We know their preaching. And we know that you received the word of God and you are walking in maturity with Christ. We also know, because we lived here, we lived right on Tiny Town at Bluegrass Downs across the street. We know that there are people from all over, because of the military base, people from different ethnicities. We used to go near Fort Campbell and get our favorite Korean food because we lived in Korea. We like Korean food. We know exactly where to go for Mexican. We know exactly where to go for different ethnicities because Clarksville, happy people from around the world as well. This is a multi-ethnic city. So we saw the similarities between Philippi and Clarksville and the Philippian church and Bethel Community Church. We thought if we want to talk about unity and diversity, that's a great letter to use. And if we want to talk about that, Pastor Lance thought it was a good idea to invite a multi-ethnic marriage. We come from completely different background. Her family comes from Middle Eastern, European, and Latino background. Mine from European and Arabic background. And we got together. And by the grace of God, 22 married years and
no,
happy.
Years. No.
Yes. I said it right.
No, you said 22 marriages.
22 married years.
Oh, okay. Sorry.
See, she will correct me at any time. She has no mercy on me. Anyway, all right, so yes, we have been happily married for 22 years and going on 23. January 6th will be on our 23rd anniversary. We started really, really young.
Yeah, and married at 12.
She said she got married at 12. That makes me a sinner. Anyway, because of who we are and how we got together, we can talk about this without any pain and without any embarrassment, because we know how difficult it is to be in a multi-ethnic relationship. We know the difficulties of having different opinions, of having different lifestyle, and coming together. But we also know that if Jesus says it in the scripture, it's because it's achievable. And Jesus exhorts us to achieve unity within diversity. If he's asking us to do it, it's because it's doable. So before we dive into understanding how we can get it done, we're going to look a little bit of the context of Philippians and the letter that Paul writes there. When my wife and I got married, as I said, we come from so different backgrounds. I come from the eastern side of the Mediterranean Sea, and she comes from the other side of the Atlantic Ocean. So an entire sea and an entire ocean separates us. That's a big, big difference. I come from North Africa, from an Egyptian culture. She comes from Latin America, a Latino culture. And when I moved from Egypt to Bolivia, by the grace of God, some of you are asking me, how do you speak Spanish? I learned it by a miracle in 6 weeks. So I speak Spanish just like a native Bolivian. She didn't believe I'm Egyptian. I tricked her. But when she got married to me, she realized, this is no Bolivian. He thinks really different. It is one funny but realistic problem that we went through in our first couple of weeks as a married couple. See, as I grew up in Cairo, a city of 28 million people, my dad worked two jobs, my mom was busy, I'm an only child. I arrived from school every day, and the food was ready on the stove. I served myself food and sat in front of the TV, turn it on so I don't feel alone, watch TV while I ate. I did that every day of my life. And I got married, and guess what I did? I got the food. Now, I did not serve myself. She prepared the food for me, and I sat in front of the TV. I turned it on to watch TV and eat my food. And guess what? World War III broke out. Because in the Latino culture, eating is not something. It's a huge event. It's a fiesta. It's a social gathering. You don't just eat fast and run. No, no, no. You sit down and chat and talk and ask.
That's
and
the way it's supposed to be.
That's the way it's supposed to be, right? For me, it's just shove it in fast and run away. I'm just busy. I want to do something else. So we had a big argument about that, and I couldn't understand for the life of me. I couldn't understand, what is she mad about? I didn't leave the house. I'm eating in the house just watching TV. But I didn't know that, you know, in Latin America, in Bolivia particularly, lunchtime, they value it so much that they actually work from 8 a.m. till 12, and they give you a two-hour break, so you go back home and have lunch with your family and have coffee after lunch and talk, have a little nap, then you go back to work from 2:30.
Because you ate 7, a lot.
Because you ate a lot, of course. So for her culture, it was important to sit down and talk. In mine, I didn't want to talk. I just wanted to eat. You can imagine how difficult that was. But quickly I understood, if I didn't understand and adapt and change, we're going to be miserable. And I wanted to be happy. And what she was suggesting honestly seemed more logical than what I was doing. So I said, okay, I'm going to leave TV and sit down and talk with my wife. But it wasn't that easy. Not for a kid that just got married. It was a hard process, but it was achievable. Because we believe unity and diversity is achievable, we want to talk to you from our favorite chapter in Philippians. That's Philippians chapter 2. And I want to ask my wife again to set the stage. What is Paul talking about? Okay, thank you. Again, she's correcting me. Let me read it. Philippians 2. Here's what it says. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambitions or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross.
In chapter 1, when Paul starts the letter, what he's doing is setting the tone. He's thanking them. He's thanking them for their offering. And he is helping them to reroute their thinking. They were very troubled by what was going on in the Apostle Paul's life. They were troubled by the fact that the great apostle was in prison. His future was uncertain. So he says, look, I rejoice. The word joy appears in the first chapter so many times. It says, I rejoice that I'm in prison because the cause of Christ is advancing. Really, don't be so saddened what is going on, because what is happening is that people are hearing about Christ because of my trial. It has gotten so big in the news that because of my trial, some have started to preach just thinking that if they made the cause of Christ bigger, they will make my problem bigger. But what they don't realize is they are actually enlarging the kingdom of God, even when they do it with the wrong motivations. So he says, don't get saddened because of my prison. Just thank the Lord because his name is known. You can ask anybody in Caesar's palace and everybody will give you an account of who Jesus is and what he has done. He even says, I am a little bit torn. I don't know if I want to die or to live. He says, I wish to die because if I die, I will be with Jesus. But if I live, that's more necessary because of the cause of the gospel. So that's the context of chapter 1. Say, yes, giving thanks and more thanks and redirecting the thinking of the Philippian church so that they will be grateful for what was going on. And then in chapter 2, when he's about to address a new topic, he tells them, now, in verse 1, if there is any blessings, basically, from being in Christ, if there is any joy from having his love, he appeals to the greatest source that he could appeal to. Right. He appeals to the greatest foundation, the most solid foundation that he could appeal to. He says, if there is anything that you value the most for being a Christian, I want to ask you this. Now, I want you to imagine that you are in the Philippians church and you are hearing this letter being read for the very, very first time. You don't know what's coming next. Yeah, this is the first time this letter is ever being read. So as you read, you're thinking, what is he about to ask when he's appealing to Christ? If there is any love in Christ, if there is any tenderness of heart, what is he going to ask? Look, because he has thanked them for their offering, I would think, send me another offering. Yeah. because I need it here so that the kingdom keeps advancing. But what he actually does is to appeal to Christ for the unity.
That is true. So he starts with an appeal, and then he goes into explaining how to get that done. Listen, I hope that you believe in your heart that God wants us to walk in unity and diversity. Okay, let me say it again. Maybe I'll get a reaction then. I hope you believe in your heart that God wants us to walk in unity within diversity. I believe this is the heart of God. He is a triune God. We serve a God that is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect unity for eternity. He wants us to walk in that unity. We are a diverse people. We are Latinos. We are Arabs. We are Anglo. We are Irish. We are African American. We are Brazilians. We're from everywhere in the world, but we are one people under one sign, the sign of the cross, the sign of Christ as Lord and Savior. He wants us to be united in diversity. Let me just say that. I didn't say that to the other two services, but I'm going to say it to you. That's a bonus for coming at 12 o'clock. There will be no compartment in eternity. There won't be a Starbucks room for the folks coming from America and another one for the folks coming from Brazil. We're going to all hang out together. So if you don't like your brother, get used to it. He's going to be with you for eternity. You might as well get to know him now. Some people have the bizarre idea that when we get to eternity, we're going to be just completely different. I don't know where they get that from in the Bible. We won't. We will remember who we are. And we will know what we were and how we thought. We're just going to be sinless. Being sinless doesn't mean we're going to suffer amnesia. We won't. Yeah. So if you don't like a person that is a little bit different than you but loves Christ just like you, you got to learn to love him or her now, because in eternity we're going to be together forever. And last time I checked, forever is a really long, long time. So I want to take the years I'm living on this planet to learn to live together in unity and love each other. How can we get that done? Here's what Paul says. Paul gives us three recommendations to achieve unity within diversity. Diversity of colors, diversity of social status, diversity of nations, diversity of cultures, diversity of age. How can we achieve unity within diversity? First recommendation is verse 2. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one of mind. He makes a simple but incredibly difficult recommendation. The simplicity of the recommendation is its hardness. The simplicity of the recommendation is be united. Yeah. He's not giving them a lot of instruction. He's just saying be united. That reminds me of our God. See, when God revealed himself to Moses, he said, I am. He used the verb to be. I am, period. No more explanation. He didn't give a lot of explaining about who he is. He just said, I am. And when God chooses to talk about unity, he uses the same verb, be united. Wow. Just be. Allow it to be your essence. In other words, here's what he's not saying, or he didn't say, but he's trying to convey. Don't pretend to be united. Don't pretend to like something that you don't actually like, because pretense always get caught. You always find out when the other person is just pretending, but he really doesn't like you. You always know when it's flattery, always. Yeah. So what Paul is saying is be genuine. Be genuinely united. Good. Let it be your essence. Let it be inside of you. Paul, but that's very hard to achieve. Yeah, that's why I said it number one, so you can have time to think about it. Basically, I think that's what Paul is saying. Be united in your essence, even when it's not convenient. I give that silly example about eating in front of the TV. I promise you, it wasn't easy for me to give that up. Even till today, anytime I can cheat the system, when she's traveling, I sit in front of the TV. Why? It's just something inside of me. Because since I was 1 year old, I guess I was doing that. So it wasn't easy, but unity, way more important. Way more important. Being happy, joyful together, way more important. Oh, yeah, but this is marriage. We're not talking about marriages here. Who said that the relationship among the believers are less important than in front of God? We're going to be together for eternity. You're married to your wife or to your husband for 100 years if you live long. But with your brother and sister in Christ, you're going to be united for eternity. It's a very important thing. Now, a disclaimer here, we can't have that same kind of unity with non-believers. Because what unifies us is a common belief that Jesus Christ is Lord. I can't be united with somebody that doesn't believe in Christ. I can love them, I can respect them, I can even be a friend, but that type of unity comes only by holding on to one common faith, Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, if I'm holding on to that common faith, everything else becomes that minute, unimportant. Everything else I can get rid of so I can keep holding to my unity with my brother and sister that believe in Jesus Christ as Lord, including cultural differences, including way of thinking, music types. Do you really think that I like American music? It's not my favorite. But when I come to an English-speaking service, I worship with you. And I do it genuinely. Why? Because you are my brother and sister. If it's up to me, I'd rather sing in Spanish. Honestly. It's the language of my heart because I'm married to her. I really like to sing in Spanish. But you don't sing in Spanish. It's more important that we sing together that I get my way. Does that make sense? So be united. How can we be united? The second recommendation helps us to get there. And that's in verse 3.
The Bible says that out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks and our actions come out. So out of who we are comes our actions. When we have actions without the essence, then it's hypocrisy. But when the essence is unity, then the actions should follow. You cannot claim that deep in your heart, You want to be united when your actions are saying the complete opposite. If actually your actions are the language of your heart. So the actions are the language of your heart. So what type of actions, what type of steps or do's do we need to do? The Bible says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. The first thing that we need to do is get rid of our selfishness and act in selflessness. Now, by nature, we are selfish. You don't need to teach a child to say mine. He just gets it really quick. It's one of their first words. Some of them say it before they say mom or dad. They say mine. That's our selfish nature that we carry in our sinful nature. But the Bible says since we have been born again out of Christ, the nature of Christ, the united nation or nature of Christ should flow out of us into actions, actions that are selfless. Now, the Bible says that selfless action, selfish actions are actually a vain conceit. When you act selfish, you are deceiving yourself in the first place. Selfishness, what causes is you will think that you are benefiting yourself, but actually your selfishness is working against you. When somebody tries to get rich, and it doesn't matter anybody else, all it matters is that I get rich. Yeah, I want more money, more money, more money, more money. I don't care what my employees do or how much they make, how they live. I don't care about the environment. I don't care about anything else. I just want more money. You know, they are working against themselves. Because if the agriculture suffers, guess what? Yeah. No matter how rich you are, you're not eating your money.
Right.
Yeah. If you treat with disrespect somebody because you think you are higher than the person that cleans, you're deceiving yourself. If that person doesn't clean for you, we have enough bacteria to get rid of you really quick. So actually, when we act selflessness, we are benefiting ourselves more than when we are acting selfish. So the first thing, the first two here in the list is act in selflessness. Then it says, how do you do? But in humility, consider others better than yourself. The second thing that we need to do is act in humility. And then it defines what humility is, because humility, I think, is one of the words that is most misunderstood. Yeah. Some people think that humility is think less about yourself. It's kind of, I am the worst, I'm really just a little dog, and somebody that wants to be more humble says, I'm just the tick of a dog. So, and everybody's, the lowest I get, then the most humble I am. But that's not true humility. If you just think bad about yourself, you're still prideful because you're thinking too much about yourself. Whether bad or good, you're thinking too much about yourself.
That's right.
What true humility is thinking more about others. Consider others better than yourself. True humility comes when we are thinking about what benefits my brother and my sister. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking less about yourself and thinking more about others. Having in your mind the interests, the necessities of others as well. The Bible says that when we are born again, we are born into a family. And that family is called a church. And in the church, there are different members, but we all need each other. That each member says, no member can say, no part of your body can say that it doesn't needs the other ones. We all need each other, and this is what brings true humility. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. We need to act for the benefit of the whole. Our selfishness and our pride make us think and act for ourselves. And at the end of the day, the results are terrible because we end up damaging others and damaging ourselves too. But when we act for the interests of others, then we are benefiting the whole. And no matter where you are not an island. You are part of a whole. You are part of a family. You are part of a church. You are part of a community. When you are benefiting the other, when you are acting for the good of the whole, you are acting for your own good because you are part of that whole.
we cannot, what she just described, we cannot expect that from people that don't know Christ. But it's a minimum standard requirement for believers.
Yep.
Let me say it again. It's a minimum standard requirement for believers. Believers need to act that way. Paul never said it's easy, but it's what God put on our hearts, and it's what he has done for us. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. Getting rid of selfishness is a process in life. But if we think about it, just like my wife shared with us, when I am being selfless, we're actually advancing together as a team because we are a team. And when we call this church Bethel Community Church, community is a common unity. We're together advancing, not one by himself, but together. When I think selflessly, we're advancing together. Again, from our marriage, it's just a reality. It's our first maybe couple of weeks of married. Our biggest fight was around this word, selfishness. We lived in La Paz, Bolivia, which is 15,000 feet above sea level at that time. We're both living in Santa Cruz, which is warm, like Miami weather. And we moved to that other city to be full-time teachers at the seminary. They gave us a tiny little apartment in a tall building, and that building was surrounded by a lot of buildings, so we never got sun in our apartment. And the seminary didn't have heater. And the temperature in the winter would go to 20 degrees Fahrenheit. Cold. No heater. We bought our own heater, and the seminary said, we can't afford the electric bill. Please turn it off. So we're just shivering. I mean, it's just really cold. We did not like that for nothing. But one night, we both got in bed and realized that we forgot to turn off the light. Uh-oh. And the fight broke out. Who's going to stand up in the cold and turn off the light? My argument was simple. You're the last one that came to bed. It's your turn. I mean, it's just logic.
I don't remember it like that.
She responds with a biblical verse. You're the head of the house. So it's your job to lead the home. And, you know, Bible verses started flying back and forth. Theology came. I mean, not even Calvin and Arminian could fight as much as we did that night.
For that switch.
But an hour and a half later, I stood up and turned off the light. And I've been turning off the light for 22 years now. Thankfully, now I can afford to buy that clicker. And I just... As silly and as simple as that example is, many times selfishness leads us to argument and discussion and nations separate. I mean, that nation that is having that referendum, bottom line, the idea of separation is the idea of humanity. Yeah. Since we separated from God, it seems like there's never enough autonomy. It seems like there's never enough independence. We always want to separate. Nobody wants to walk in unity. But the body of Christ, we're called to walk together in unity in our diversity. Yeah. Understanding and loving others, even when they are just different. Listen, unity doesn't mean that you have to be like the other person.
Exactly.
Unity means you have to love them like they are. It doesn't mean that you have to be like them. Just love them like they are. Bottom line, we do that by being unified. We do that by acting in unity, like my wife just explained. And the last and probably the most powerful argument is the last one, recommendation. Very simple, but very important. Here's what Paul says in verse 5. 6 and 7, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. So what Paul is saying is, my three recommendations is be unified, act unified, and follow the greatest example of a unified person, that's Jesus Christ. Nobody exemplifies unity better than Jesus. Let me explain. What Paul says is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect unity for eternity. The reason the devil hates unity and attacks it so much is because he knows the power of perfect unity. He's seen it since creation because when God, that walks in perfect unity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, created the universe. He can see, the devil can see the power of perfect unity. So he fights it because he knows if man and wife can be unified, they can change the world. So I'm going to split them. If a church is unified, they can transform their entire community. So I'm going to bring problem among them, and African-American are mad with whites, and whites are mad with Latinos, and Latinos are mad with Asians, and we're fighting among each other. Why? Because he knows if I can split them, I can destroy an entire nation. You know, many people, and I don't know if I said that in this service or not, but it comes always to my mind. Many Americans forget that our nation's name is not America. No, no, no. Our nation's name is the United States of America. We've made a lot of mistakes, but we chose a good name. United States of America. We want to forget that and be the split, the divided. And that's not good. That's not what God's plan is. Not for our marriages, not for our society, not for our nation, and not for our world. But how can we do it? Jesus being the same essence with God. That's what Paul is saying. He's being God himself. He didn't take advantage of that. He said, yeah, I'm God, but I'm going to become man. He gave up his privilege and became man. Just imagine being the most powerful person in the universe to be born in a barn among cows, to live poor. I mean, dirt poor. I wish they were poor. They were dirt poor. I mean, they had nothing. To walk among sinners. Wait a minute. Let them defy him and call him crazy. Wait a minute. Let them put him on a cross and kill him and suffer the horrors of crucifixion. Why? For unity's sake. Right. The only way to unite us back to God was for him to pay the ultimate price of the cross. When I think of that context, paying a price for unity with my brother and sister in Christ is nothing, because I don't have to go to the cross. My hands are not nailed to a wooden cross. I don't have to suffer what he suffered, but he did suffer it for the price of unity. The only way, we were so separated from God, the only way to unite us back to God was for him to become man, suffer on the cross, and brings us back, unite us back to God. In that context in mind, it's much easier to forgive your brother or your sister or your wife or your husband that sinned against you. It doesn't matter if you have all the right or not. I have been in a situation where I'm 100% convinced I am right and the other person is being mean without any reason. But then I look at Christ and says, who more perfect than Christ? He surely did nothing wrong. And he accepted the cross for the price of unity. I surely can tell my brother, okay, you're right. No problem. Let's just stick together. Even when I know that I'm right. Does that make sense? Are you following with me? There's a price to pay for unity. I wish I could sugarcoat it. I wish I could say, oh man, it's easy. Just be in unity. Love on each other. No, no. There is a price. I'm going to conclude with that. In our years of marriage, we've done our fair share of marital counseling. And it all comes down to the moment where I say, one of you have to humble himself or herself and ask for forgiveness. And till that point, both of them are very spiritual. And both know, yeah, what he's saying is right. But when it comes to that point, neither wants to give up. Neither wants to humble himself or herself. And my next statement is always the same. I have it standardized. If neither want to humble yourself, you're going to get a divorce pretty soon. If you can't humble yourself, you're going to break the relationship. I don't know about you, but I value my relationship, that I'm willing to humble myself to stay in the relationship. That's what Christ did. Are you willing to do so? Can we stand together? I know that got pretty serious pretty soon, but this is a serious issue, guys. We've been talking about it for 5 weeks. I believe that Bethel Community Church is one of the most unified churches that I personally know, and I travel all over the world. But here's your next step. You need to bring that unity to your community. You need to bring that unity to your nation. So let's make sure that we're standing together, that we are unified, among our core value that Christ Jesus is our Lord and Savior. And with that unity, from different ethnicities, from different nations, we walk together in unity to bring it to our community out there in the city. Honey, can you pray for us, please?
Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your example. Thank you for your life that was given for us. Thank you for what you have done for us. Now we come humbly to you, asking that you will transform our hearts so that we'll have your love pour in our lives with such strength that it will overflow to our relationships, Father. I pray that the love of Christ, if there is any encouragement from being in Christ, from enjoying your love, that it will pour out in unity and in love for one another. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. God bless you.
Let's give Pastor Feger and Goto a big hand clap. Thank you guys so much. What a great job. Guys, we're about to dismiss. Our prayer team will be standing down front. If you need anything when it comes to prayer, we believe in the power of prayer here at Bethel. Don't forget about 115 Starting Point right upstairs. Pastor Richard and his team will be up there waiting on you guys. God bless you guys. Have a great week, and we'll see you next Sunday. You're dismissed.